A reading from God's Word, from the Acts of the Apostles, at chapter 1, reading from verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the season, the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And whilst they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. It's a real privilege to be here with you today, to be teaching God's word. It hits me every time I'm standing in front of you, the fact that the Lord lets me do this. Oh man, what a privilege, but one I take with fear and trembling. I love the Lord's word. To hear, especially in a Scottish accent, but to hear the word of the Lord read aloud in the midst of us all, what a privilege that is. There's so many in our world that don't have access to their own Bible, don't have access to the public reading of Scripture. For us to not take that lightly today, I think is really important, and hopefully not just today, but ongoing. I don't know why, but right as I started singing, I could feel my voice cracking like crazy, so expect full-on pre-pubescent boy today. I can feel it. It's already happened once. There's a few smiles amongst you. I'm just drinking day-old water just to kind of get that going. I was like, oh, that's good that water's there from whenever it was there before. I said day-old hoping it was only a day old, but I can't say I know that. I have no idea. But it is water, thankfully. Nobody's sneaking anything else clear up here in front of you. That was a statement I just made that I didn't mean to make, really, totally, about our dean or bishop, our lead pastor, and all those people. I'm going to move on to the word of the Lord today. If you were here with us last week, you know that we started a summer series, and Stephen introduced it as euangelion. It's a Greek word, and it means the gospel or the good news. This word is used many times in the New Testament. For example, Paul uses it at the beginning of his letter in Romans chapter 1, where he speaks of the euangelion of the Son of God, the good news or the gospel of the Son of God. The word euangelion didn't find its origin in the church. Interestingly, it was actually cultural language that the authors of the New Testament took and used so that the people of their day and age could understand who Christ was and what his message was meant to bring them to. It was meant to be a good news story. There's some things within the pages of God's word that are difficult to swallow at times. There's things that we're called to that can be found to we can hit up against. We can find it to be difficult for us to accept. And yet, even in those words, in those moments, the authors themselves wanted us to know that this story, from beginning to end, is good news. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Euangelion was cult language. There was a growing cult within the time of Jesus and the apostles that believed that the emperor himself was the Son of God, and that the emperor, Caesar, would ascend to the heavens, and receive power from on high. It was a word that was employed by Roman citizens to talk about the divinity of their emperor. They would use this sort of language to extol the name of Caesar. They would say, "Caesar is Lord." Or they would say, "Oh, come and hear the Euangelion, the good news of Caesar." There was even handwritten papyrus or pamphlets, that's what it was written on, that would be handed out that was called the good news of Caesar. This is a commonly used word. This was the world that the apostles found themselves in, and it was the world that Jesus lived in, died in. It was the world that he was resurrected in. And in our story today, we see that it is the world that he ascended from into heaven. So this wasn't uncommon language for the apostles, but when they heard Jesus talk about the good news, they heard something different than they'd ever heard before. There was a story that Jesus was telling that was different. It shifted their perspective on what the world was, on who humans were. What was our purpose here? When the apostles listened to Jesus, they realized that his good news was really good news. So as we look to the scriptures today, pay attention to the words and the phrases that they use. Because I think that if our goal is to understand what the original context was, why the authors wrote it in the way that they did, that we can see it in their context or their culture, but then we can also see it placed within the larger story of God's redemptive story throughout all time and space, that is supposed to speak to us authoritatively and naturally to bring freedom, hope, and excitement for what the world could be for us today. I think sometimes our first mode is to say, okay, what is this telling me? When our first mode is to say, who were they talking to and why were they saying this? Secondly, to say, okay, so how does this fit into God's big story? And I think if we can do these two things consistently as we read the scriptures, not just today when I'm here standing and talking to you about it, but when you take up the word of God in your own home, in your hands, and with your own eyes, your own mind, with your own voice, when you speak it out, when you see it, and when you read it, to say, what was this saying? Why did they say it like that? And what is God saying in his redemptive story for all humankind across the whole world? That sounds really exciting. Sounds like good news. So that even a story about Jesus leaving the earth and going to heaven can be good news today. Amen? So today, let's jump in on verse 6. We're going to reference verse 4 and 5 a couple times throughout, but I really want to begin with verse 6 because it shows a piece of who the apostles are in the question that they ask. We see right away that the apostles' concern after bearing witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus is that they want Jesus to demonstrate his supreme rulership over the world. They want to know, when is Jesus going to end the rule of Caesar? See, Jesus has been teaching them and training them that throughout all this time, from the very beginning, God has been in control. God is sovereign. Jesus has said these very words, "All authority has been given to me." The Gospel of John says that Jesus, even in his life, is telling them, "I already have all authority over all things, you guys. It's all mine. It's all God's. You do not have to worry." What we see is that the apostles now believe it. But the problem is that with their new belief, with their new faith, this new revelation, They want Jesus to deal with what they deem most important. They didn't realize how steeped in their own culture their dreams and desires were. And they did not realize that the culture that they were speaking from was not the culture of heaven. This question shows their culture coming out of them. Not the culture of the kingdom of God. Not the way of Christ that Jesus has been teaching since the beginning. This is the mindset of a second temple Jew who is living under the rule and reign of a foreign pagan people. They want it to be over. They want it to end. They want their Lord to show himself in the way that they have now seen him. It's not a bad request. It's not a terrible thing. But what specifically they ask for, we can see, is found in this old way. So they witnessed the resurrection, and they said, Jesus, you were right. You are in control of everything. You have power over all things, and we know this because not even death can hold you. You reign supreme even over death. So when will you accomplish all that we need you to accomplish, Lord? When will you go and do and free us from all these things that enslave us? We can see them, Lord. When will you show yourself to the whole world in the same way that you've shown yourself to us? When will you demonstrate your power on this earth? Jesus knows that this is an old way coming out of them. But he gives them an answer that's clear and concise. It starts in verse 7. In essence, what he's saying in verse 7 is, you don't actually need to know the answer to that. It's actually really not that important right now. What feels like the most important thing to them, the thing that they can't seem to get off of, the thing that would make everything right in their life, Jesus says, actually, it's not really that important. You don't need to know. But he's not responding in frustration. He's not getting after them. He's not telling them off. He's not saying they don't have enough faith. Instead, he actually just says, you don't really need to know that, but there was a question you probably should have asked, and let me answer that one for you. I'll just give you the answer to a question you're not asking. I can't imagine in that moment they're going, sweet, thanks. Has God ever done that to you? Where you're asking a question, you're praying, you're going, when will this happen, Lord? When will this change? And the Lord keeps doing things, but not that. It's because the Lord's actually saying, actually, that isn't what's most important right now. I've got a way. I've got a path here. Let's do this. Let's focus on this, because this is really important. And you'll see. That doesn't feel good in the moment. I think the right question for a disciple or a follower of Jesus from the outside looking in, this is not me saying, because this is the question I ask, never. I'm the apostles every time. Every time Peter does something stupid, I go, oh no, that's me. I did that yesterday. I think I'm doing it right now, actually. All the time. But I think that the right question for a disciple or a follower of Jesus is that when Jesus reveals something new, when he lifts you up into a new level of faith, the response should be, Lord, what do we do with this new faith? What do you want me to do with this new revelation? What do you want me to do with this new understanding? Notice how instead they go, so Jesus, what are you going to do? We'd like to watch you do a lot of really cool things. But Jesus is still leading them in this moment. Isn't this beautiful? Jesus is about to ascend. He's shown them so much already. And he still sees himself as their rabbi, as their teacher. And he goes, okay, guys, one last lesson before I go. He goes on to answer the question they probably should have asked. And he tells them that if they're obedient to wait in Jerusalem, as he's asked them to, which is in verse 4, then they will receive the power of the Holy Spirit and will be his witnesses in the world. He's giving them a new point to focus on. Go back to the last thing I just asked you to do, guys. Do it. And when you do that, this is what's going to happen. He lays it out before them. Then in verse 9 through 11, we see Jesus ascend. And he ascends, we know, through the rest of the scriptures, to the right hand of the Father in heaven. The apostles witnessing the ascension of our Lord is proof that his message, his euangelion, his good news, his way is the truth. And it should be followed. The disciples do exactly what I would have done in this moment. It's the most human response ever. Don't do anything God just asked you to do and just stand there like a dummy. That's what I do. Jesus does something awe-inspiring and they just go, oh, okay. And just stand and stare into nothing. He's not there anymore. And I love God's response. He sends angels. This beautiful moment. Messengers of God from heaven. Angels essentially come to just go, hey, go away. They just come and they said, you've been told, guys. You know what you're called to do. Don't stand here waiting. He is coming. He's coming again. But go and do what he's called you to. Standing here is not where you will find him. It's a beautiful moment. It's a holy place. But standing here is not where you will find him. Go out into the world and see what he will do. If we continue with the story, amazingly, we see that the story goes exactly as Jesus said it would. They stayed in Jerusalem, they waited, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the first thing that happened as a result of the Spirit descending was Peter stands up and proclaims the good news of Jesus. Peter becomes a living witness to the resurrection of Jesus in his world. The Spirit didn't force Peter to do this, but Peter knew that he'd received the Spirit just as Jesus said he would. He knew that the power of God now dwelt in him, and so he responded by living in exactly the way God had asked him to. He goes out and he proclaims the euangelion, the good news of Jesus. We see in this story, in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, really through all of the book of Acts, but we see that when you follow the way of Jesus, you will see all of his promises fulfilled. So what is the way of Jesus? How do we know what Jesus' way is? Well, we know it through his revealed word, through the scriptures. We know what Jesus did and what he said. In word and deed, Jesus was constantly proclaiming the kingdom of God. He was proclaiming the good news, and we can see it in these pages. We can hear it from those that witnessed it, that had first account witness of it. So when Jesus comes, he is the only perfect human. He arrives and he becomes an example to all of us for what it means to be truly human. When we look at Jesus, we see what it looks like to live and act as a true human on the earth. This is one of the most revolutionary things for me as I was studying, was to realize that what sin attempts to do is to actually stop me from being me, from being a human, a real person. And that when Jesus came, he was the only real, true human that ever walked the face of the earth. And what he calls us into with him is to be truly human. To be what we were created to be. In this story, Jesus gives his disciples a way of life that all humanity was called to from the very beginning. Humanity was always meant to proclaim the good news of God because it's in our nature to reveal God to the world. The problem is that humanity has consistently sought to proclaim a different story than Jesus' story. We consistently look to proclaim a story about ourselves, one of our own uniqueness, of our own importance, of our how capable we are, of how good we are, of how right we are. You can fill anything in there. If you love that you're a rebel, of how rebellious you are. If you love that you're different, of how different you are. If you love how smart you are, of how smart you are. Whatever it is that you want everyone to know about you, fill it in that gap there. Put it in the sentence. And it's not very common or very often that we say of how great of a follower we are, of how we have no good ideas of our own, of how we actually really stink at this if it wasn't for Jesus. It's not the common way of filling that sentence out, at least. At least maybe it is for everyone else, but. But we weren't created to tell a story of ourselves. We weren't created to proclaim something great that the world has to offer. If that was the point, Jesus would have said to them, go and tell everybody about yourself. Tell everybody your story. Tell everybody who you are. But Jesus says, no, go out and proclaim me, my good news, my gospel. Go out and tell them all about the things that I did and what I taught and what I said. If we read the passage today in light of God's purpose for all of humanity, in light of the story of God's redemption, I think that we would read it not as commands necessarily or as requirements for being a good Christian. Receiving the Holy Spirit and being a witness in the world is not about being a good Christian. It is about being human. Jesus is inviting the apostles and his disciples and all of us today into the natural function of human existence. Jesus is saying to all of us today, would you come and be fully human with me today? So when Jesus speaks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, they undoubtedly would have remembered Jesus' baptism, where the Spirit of God descends upon him. And they were baptized. They were baptized into the baptism of John, a baptism of repentance. But when Jesus entered the waters of baptism, everything shifted. Everything changed. Baptism is talked about differently from that point on. Because God infuses the Spirit with the waters of baptism through Christ. And so here in this moment, God says, yeah, you were baptized into repentance, but I need to give you the Spirit. Because in the power of the Spirit, you will be able to accomplish everything that I'm asking you to do. Jesus was once again leading them, caring for them, when he asked them to go and wait. He wanted them to know the fullness and richness of human life. He wanted to know what it felt like to be truly human. Wanted them to know, sorry. If you do just even a little bit of study on how humanity currently is functioning in the Western world, talking about our own culture, you'll see that we right now as a culture are more tired, we are more anxious, fearful, we doubt more, We are more uncertain and many other negative feelings and emotions than we have ever been. And then we're actually more of those things than almost every culture across the globe right now. At the exact same time, we are wealthier, we are less challenged, we work less, and we are less endangered than ever before. The reason for all of this, for all the negative feelings, the negative emotions, is because we are living outside of what we were called to be. The culture is ever shifting away from Jesus. Why is anxiousness going up? Because we're leaving Jesus behind. Why is fear on the rise? Because we don't know our protector. Why are we constantly in doubt? Because we want to pull from the world all of these truths that sound so wonderful and so great about ourselves and add them into the gospel. Won't that feel better? But all it does is produce doubt and uncertainty in life. Because we weren't meant for that. We weren't created for that. We were created for something different. We were created for the culture of heaven, the culture of God. If we were to read through the creation story, Adam and Eve, and hear that all God bestows upon them, if we were to read the story of Abraham and Sarah, and to see what God calls them into, we would see that God, from the very beginning, from the first humans to those that are considered the father and mother of all the faith, from the very beginning, God has created us all to be image bearers, to be a blessing to all creation by proclaiming the truth of God through word and deed. The world is meant to know who God is by the way that we speak and act, by the way that we function in the world. We should be different. The apostles are actually a really good example of this because before Jesus comes on the scene, they're actually still proclaiming God. But they're proclaiming God as Second Temple Jews under Roman rule. They followed a Jewish way of life. Some of them were still following rabbis. They're consistently going to the synagogue. The world would have seen their faith. They knew who they were. They knew their way. They knew or were had some understanding of who their God was by the way that they acted. They were proclaiming God as they knew him. Now, I'm not saying that as a negative, only to see an example that no matter what you're proclaiming, you are always proclaiming. It's not like Jesus showed up on the scene and is now asking a group of people that don't know what it means to proclaim in word and deed to go out and do something they've never done before. He's actually saying this thing that is innate inside of you that I've actually put in inside of every single person, make that about me. Make your whole life about me so that everything that you do and everything that you say would actually show the world who I am. Last week, Father Stephen challenged us to remember that God is asking for all of us. He asked us to take a minute and see, would we trust God with every part of our life? How did you react to that question if you were here? Hearing it now, if you weren't here, how do you react to that question? Maybe you have excitement. Maybe you have fear. Maybe you're just apathetic to it. Yeah, I've heard that before. I don't really know what that means, and that seems like a lot. Just back to work tomorrow. If your reaction is on that negative side, where that feels like too much, or feels difficult, overwhelming, feels too hard or too scary, then I think this passage is for you today. You need to hear Jesus saying that this is literally what you were made for. Okay, guys, this isn't a soundbite. I don't want this posted on social media. I don't want it out there. I don't care right now about how we like to promote things. Hear it because it's the word of the Lord. You were literally made to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and to go into this world on mission. It's what you were made for. To be in God's presence, dwelling there. To be united with Him by His Spirit. And then to give your whole life to proclaiming that. It is there that you will find the most freedom. It's there that you will feel the most you. It won't always be easy. It won't always be simple. But it is who you are. Jesus' commission to be witnesses in the world should bring peace to our fear, to our anxiety, to our worry or our discouragement. Because what he's saying is that it's in your very makeup. It's in the core of who you are. You were literally made to do this. And so the good news of the ascension is that Jesus is now seated in a place of power in heaven. He is sovereign over all things. He has control and absolute authority over your life in this moment. What this means is that you're the right person to reveal God to the people around you. So if you've given your life to Jesus, to following his way, if you've been baptized into him and anointed as part of his church, you can be certain on this day that you have received the Holy Spirit and that you've been given power to be his witness in the world. You were made for this. He planned every part of you. Every person here has purpose, and it's found in him. See, when the apostles looked to him and said, Jesus, when are you going to demonstrate your power and supreme rule over the authorities of this world? Do you know what he said in essence? As he said, I'm going to do it only if you're willing to do it. I'm waiting for you. Will you be obedient? Will you listen? I'm not just going to go do it. I'm going to wait for you. So when we're looking and we see we have friends in the world and we watch lives being destroyed and hurt and we feel fear and anxiety coming off of those that don't know Jesus, he's looking to you and going, yeah, go do it. This is going to be fun. He doesn't send you out alone. You have received the power of the Holy Spirit. It is in you, indwelling. He is with you. So, we're going to turn to the table. I'm going to ask the team to come. But I want to take just a minute to pray before we receive. In 2 Timothy, it says that all scripture is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So when we come to the table, we should ask what parts of the scripture were illuminated to us today. I'm pretty aware of myself and my shortcomings. I'm so thankful that it's the Spirit that illuminates His Word. And so look for that. Don't look for the soundbite. Why are we oversaturated with Christian teaching and we're still feeling lost? Because it's just a whole bunch of soundbites. We're not listening to the Spirit and what He's saying to us. So what is the Spirit illuminating to you today? What is He bringing to you for encouragement? What is He bringing to you for repentance? Don't let the moment pass. Don't just move on into the next section. Ask the Lord now, just yourself, in prayer. Do what you need to do for that. Whether it's close your eyes, move, hold your hands out, change your body posture, whatever you need to do. Ask the Lord, what do you have to repent of today? What parts of this have been encouraging, and you see yourself on a really positive, in a really positive space? Bring them to worship. Thank the Lord for what He's done. And what places do we need a perspective change? Do we need to think about ourselves differently? Do we need to allow Jesus' good news to form us more? To shift our minds and our hearts to be more in line with what His teaching is about who we are.